We've come dressed informally tonight and have had an informal service, so I hope that I can be forgiven by taking a survey. That's kind of informal, too. I would like to know how many of you have birthdays in the month of December? Hold it up. I'm going to get an approximation here. Okay, I'd say about a 12th of the audience here tonight, if that's give or take a few. Well, those of you who raised your hands who have birthdays in December, and maybe some of you whose birthdays are in the smaller numbers of January, would identify especially with the child, like some of the children who are up here tonight, who came home from Sunday school one Sunday morning and said, "You know, Jesus really got a rotten deal, what with having Christmas and his birthday on the same day." Well, the idea of that, of course, is that he got one present when he should have gotten two. Actually, Jesus did get some birthday presents and Christmas presents, although if our calculations are correct, probably they were a little bit late in arriving, maybe as much as a year or more after his birth. They were brought from the distant land of Persia, brought by men who were specialists in a time when people were particularly interested in astrology. They watched the stars because, well, they figured by the stars that here was something constant and something predictable, that by which they could interpret their lives. However, there was an unusual star, a star that they watched with a very special interest, one that was to guide them on a long and perhaps very difficult journey, the star that was to guide them to Bethlehem. Astronomers in recent times have said that in the year 7 BC, there was an unusual conjunction of the planets Jupiter, Saturn, and Mars. Perhaps that was the celestial phenomenon which gave direction to those men that we call wise men, magi, men of Persia, men who made a very long journey from Persia to Palestine in order to bring their very special gifts to the baby Lord Jesus. Those gifts that they brought, those baby gifts, were in a sense gifts of prophecy, because the gifts that were brought at Jesus' birth were indicators about Jesus' life. Listen. Listen to that part of the Christmas story that is found in Matthew chapter 2. In fact, if you have a Bible nearby, I'd encourage you to take it. Take the Bible from the pew in front of you and look on together as a family. As we pick up the stream of the story from the historian Matthew, who writes, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem. They said, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the high priests, the chief priests, and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will govern my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them the time that the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.' When they had heard the king, they went their way, and lo, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh." We don't even know how many of those wise men there were. Some ancient legends say there were as many as 12. Other legends that kind of took precedence say there were 3, probably because of the 3 gifts. There are even legends that tell us supposedly what the names of those gift bearers were. The first, Caspar. The second, Melchior. The third, Balthasar. But we do know the gifts they brought. We know that they brought the gift of gold. A gift for a royal man. Gold today is valuable. In fact, you've probably read those financial consultants that would tell you that if you're going to invest for the future in unstable times, the thing to buy is gold. Perhaps you also know that in ancient times, the tradition said that when a king was to be visited, a gift was to be brought. And while there weren't any special traditions about the kind of gift or what the gift ought to be, everybody knew that the best of gifts to give to a king was the gift of gold. Because that was a gift that was fit for a king. And so to people way back then, whenever they thought of gold, whenever they saw a gift of gold, whenever they imagined gold, even in the midst of their poverty, they would always think of royalty. That was a gift that was fit for a king. And that was a gift that was fit for Jesus Christ, because he was a royal man. Jesus Christ was born of the house and the lineage of David. He was in the royal line. He was the one who would come and reestablish the Davidic dynasty. He was the one that would reestablish Israel as a great power. He was the one that would bring a millennial kingdom of peace, of tranquility, of absolute sovereignty and good. But he was more than a human king, more than one born to the line of David. You see, he was a king not only by human right, but by divine right as well. He was the king of heaven. He was the sovereign ruler of all of earth and all of the universe. He was royalty. Royalty indeed, and so those wise men that came worshipped him both as king and as king of kings. William Barclay tells the story that comes out of British naval history, of Admiral Lord Nelson. Lord Nelson was known for being particularly courteous and gracious to vanquished enemies. And so the story is told that one day after a battle between the British fleet and an enemy fleet, the admiral of the enemy fleet, vanquished, was brought aboard the flagship of the British fleet, brought up to the quarter deck, where there he was to meet Lord Nelson. Knowing of Lord Nelson's reputation, he walked up to him with a smile on his face and an outstretched arm so that he could shake hands. Nelson stood with his hands at his side. And then after a moment said, "Sir, first your sword, and then your hand." He wanted it made clear that first he was to be acknowledged as the victor and the master, and then he would be acknowledged as a friend. Jesus Christ wants to be our friend, but first of all, he insists that he be our king. The gift of the wise men was the gift of gold, the gift for a royal man. And then verse 11 tells us there was a second gift, the gift of frankincense. Probably most of us don't even have any idea what frankincense was. Frankincense, if you take off the first part of the word, is best defined as being incense. Frankincense was a resin that came from trees that are grown only in Africa and Asia. It was valuable. It was as precious almost as gold. It was formed into pellets, pellets that were burned as part of the religious ceremony of priests, so that when people in ancient times ever smelled a whiff of burning frankincense, even the odor that came before it was ignited, immediately would come to their minds the temple worship and the priests, the holy men, the men that would represent people before God. That too was a fitting gift, a gift that the wise men brought to the little Lord Jesus. Because he too was to be a priest, a high priest. He was the Holy One who was to bridge the gap between sinful men and a holy God. So much so that the Apostle Paul could write to Timothy that there is one mediator between God and men, and that is the man, Christ Jesus. Whenever people were to think of frankincense, of that sweet smell that went with the sweet savor of the offering sent to God in atonement for sin, they were to think of Jesus Christ, the high priest who stood and offered a sacrifice of himself to God, the one who would bridge the gap between sinners and God. It was a fitting gift, the gift of frankincense, the gift for a holy man. And then there was a third gift. For in addition to the gold and frankincense, there was myrrh. I suspect that we know even less about myrrh than we know about frankincense. Myrrh is a sticky, gooey substance that drips from the leaves and the stems and the branches of a tiny prickly bush that grows in Arabia and Eastern Africa. It has a sweet smell and a bitter taste. It was expensive then and expensive now, a costly gift to give to anyone, but a particularly strange gift to give to a baby. Because you see, in those days, if people smelled myrrh, do you know what they thought of? Right away, their first inclination was to think of death, because the primary use of myrrh was as an embalming fluid. Myrrh was placed in and on the bodies of the deceased. So whenever anyone would get a whiff of myrrh, the first thing that person would think of was dying and death. Doesn't that seem like an absurd gift to bring to a baby shower? Embalming ointment, embalming fluid, seemingly inappropriate at best. Almost rude, almost cruel, almost harsh. But it was a fitting gift. A fitting gift to be brought to the baby Lord Jesus. Because he was the child who was born with the mission in life to die for the sins of the world. Holman Hunt once painted a famous picture of Jesus. It's a picture of Jesus as a boy. The setting is in Joseph's carpenter shop, where apparently Jesus had been hard at work on some woodworking project. And he decided to step outside the door into the sunlight and to take a great big stretch. And as he stretched with his hands out, the sunlight cast a shadow on the workshop wall behind him. The shadow of a cross. And in the background is the face of Mary, his mother. A frightened face. For in that shadow on the wall, she foresaw the tragedy that was to come. The tragedy and the triumph of the cross. Those wise men picked the most appropriate of gifts. Because Jesus, the child of the cradle, was to become Jesus, the Savior of the cross. Those wise men came a long distance to meet Jesus Christ. This Christmas, Jesus Christ has come the distance. He's come the distance to us. The call of Scripture is to accept him, to have faith in him, to, like those wise men of long ago, to worship him. To worship him as king, to worship him as priest, to worship him as savior. We bring to him the gifts of life, the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh, to the royal man, to the holy man. to the dying man. Jesus Christ, King and Priest and Savior. Let's stand and we'll pray together and be dismissed. As those wise men came so long ago, we too, Father, come today to the cradle of Jesus Christ. And as they worshiped him, we worship him. And as they bring precious gifts, we too bring precious gifts. For we see far more in that cradle than the birth of a baby. We see the coming of a king. We see the rise of a priest who stands to make peace between us and God. We see across the cradle, the shadow of the cross, the coming of a Savior who gives to us forgiveness of sin and life eternal. We honor him. We come to him. We acknowledge him. We accept him. We worship him, Jesus Christ, our King, our Priest, our Savior. Amen. Good night. God bless you.